and get the idea of the whole passage. Let's read from verses 3 to 14. In the original, this is all one sentence, and I believe Paul is really passionate as he begins to write this, and God begins to flood his mind. Ephesians 1 verses, chapter 1 verse 3 onwards. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Father, these words are so rich, would seem an angel would be fit. Even an angel wouldn't be so fit to declare it. It's so high and lofty and glorious, and yet you desire that men who were once under the power of sin, who have experienced what you planned and what you accomplished in Jesus, with faltering lips and stammering tongue and weak earthen treasure vessels, would be filled with the treasure of heaven and proclaim and revel and enjoy and count your many blessings and make much of you. And this is your plan. To that end, help me hide behind your glorious truth, and let your truth be on center stage, your Son be on center stage, for he alone has blessed us and continues to bless us. So we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week we began this series. It's going to be a two-part series. I cannot cover all of the riches of this section, but we saw a few blessings that we have been blessed in Christ Jesus. And they were kind of heavy for some who first time heard that we are chosen before we could perform and impress God. We were chosen in his mind before the foundations of the world, predestined to be sons and daughters. It's kind of heavy for the first time you recognize it. But if that heaviness is still lingering on your mind, many questions, I have a quote from Spurgeon. And he had this amazing ability to take these huge and profound things and just put it in simple language. He says, "I thank God because he chose me. Because left to myself, I would have never chosen him. I thank God that he chose me. Because left to myself, I would have never chosen him." And really, that's the heart of last Sunday, what we saw. God chose us, and in and of ourselves, if you read your Bible carefully, it's all over the place that we would never be able to choose him. My dad's been translating a book into Marathi. It's supposed to be an evangelical book, but even as he translated, even as I was going through comparing the English, the Marathi, there was so many questions that started coming up, because the author, even though had many good things to say, he said that you are free to choose. You are free to choose. And the question is, really, is man free in and of himself to turn to God, choose him, embrace him, savor his son? But the Bible says we are blind. Even chapter 2 of this amazing book says we were dead. And dead people don't choose. In chapter 4 it says we are alienated, darkened in our spiritual mind. And therefore, it makes sense that God chose us. Some people say that He predestined us knowing who will trust in Him, seeing in the future who will trust in Him, and those people He predestined. But it just goes against the flow of this whole passage. This passage is calling you to hold nothing back and is presenting before us such amazing and awesome, glorious, salvific, triune blessings. And the automatic response is that we should be to the praise of His glory. And it seems a little unnatural for me in that passage to think that God knew those who will choose Him and He predestined them. No, that doesn't help us to go full throttle to the praise of His glory. Just some help with last Sunday, if things are still lingering in your mind, think with Spurgeon. If He wouldn't have chosen me, there was nothing in me that would make me choose Him, because I was spiritually dead, ignorant, darkened, so many other word pictures the Bible uses. Let's move on today and we'll focus from verses 7 to verse 10. Verses 7 to verse 10. Verse 7 says, verse 6 in fact ends, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And the big picture really is, we are going to see three more exceedingly gracious benefits that we have received in Christ, which will help you to cultivate a life of grateful adoration for your awesome God. And so three more we are getting this morning, three more exceedingly gracious benefits. And the first one is this, that God purchased and accomplished your freedom through His Son's priceless death. God purchased and accomplished your freedom through His Son's priceless death. Look at me at verse 7 again. It says, in Him, and in verse 6 it talks about Him as the Beloved. Beloved of whom? Beloved of the Father. Beloved of the saints, but more primarily the Beloved of the Father. He was there in the beginning with the Father, equal to the Father. And when the Father and the triune council met to get salvation and accomplish salvation and get a people for Himself, He's there at the planning stage. He's the one in whom the execution takes place. He's the one in whom we have the inheritance. And so that's why He is the Beloved. In the book of Mark, as I'm preaching in my home church, heaven opens as soon as He is baptized and He humbles Himself and identifies, even though sinless, He identifies with sinners in that river. And as soon as He comes out, He gets this anointing as the real King of Kings. And heaven opens and God declares, this is My Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is My Beloved Son. And so keep that in mind even as we look at this blessing. This blessing has two words specifically, purchased and delivered. That's the idea behind that word redemption. But before we go there, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. In Him. And really there are so many things that we can discover here. It's not in a program, it's in Him who is a person that we have redemption. There are these 12-step self-help books. Even the word redemption in modern Hollywood, Bollywood style is like, this man redeemed himself. And the emphasis is on me. I goof up, I mess up, and then I redeem myself. And really we are not tuned or to think of God providing redemption. But the Bible is really clear. In Him, we have redemption. It's not in a program. It's not in any tradition. It's not just because I grew up in a Christian family and I have grown up and now here I am and I am now putting my claim for redemption. It's in Him. It's in this union with this awesome Lord Jesus Christ that we have redemption. What this is talking, if you have a timeline of your life and if you are a true believer in God's house this morning, this is talking about a time in your life where by God's Spirit's working, He granted you a repentant faith, granted you to be born again, and at that moment you are united in Christ Jesus. United in His death, And Calvin says, all that his death means now applies to you. All that his resurrection means now applies to you. All his blessings now apply to you. You are loved not because you are so lovely, because God supremely loves his son, and you now by a repentant faith are in him. And so we really learn from there that Christianity, to be a believer, there are so many words, born again, this, that, in cultural Christianity that is spoken of. It's not something that, you know, just intellectually I came about this conclusion. It's much more than that. Intellectually you understand the gospel, but you, by God's Spirit, go in Him, united in Him. It's not in a program, it's not in tradition, it's not in a just a cultural Christianity. Look at how Paul describes what Christianity is to him. Galatians, if you see just a book before this, Galatians chapter 2, this is kind of a one sentence description of what Christianity is. In verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So in Him, Christ who lives in me, this is not some theoretical thing that we just analyze, we draw on the board. This is a reality that happens. Last Sunday we were meditating on things that are in eternity past in the mind of God. His choosing, He predestined. And He knew that we will be sinners, because the Bible says He is the Lamb given before the foundations of the world. So He knew that we would be sinners. And this Sunday we come into time, and into history, and into reality, and wonder, how will God take a people and make them holy and blameless unto Him? For how is this all going to work out? And God had been given, even as Brother Nikhil read this morning, even from the Old Testament, He had been given glimpses and signs, and He's been talking to us that He's going to do this and accomplish this. And all of that is accomplished in Him. But this is a reality that happens. It's a spiritual reality that happens, where by a repentant faith you get immersed, you get unified into Christ Jesus, your life in Him, His life flowing through us. And at that moment it says, we have redemption through His blood. Now this word redemption, we must have seen it many times. I just told you how Hollywood uses, he redeems himself. There's another phrase in India, probably in our schools, our teachers have used with us, that God helps those who help themselves. It sounds good outside the church, but in the church we all know we are helpless and hopeless. And really my task before you is to help you to appreciate that word redemption. You have to understand this word redemption is a slavery word. It's a slavery word. It implies that somehow we are under bondage. Under bondage. Even in the Old Testament, there's a beautiful reference of this word in Exodus chapter 17, where it says, like, there's this family and a brother, now because of various difficulties, now he's sold under slavery and he's in bondage. And the other brothers, they pay a redemption price to save him back and to bring him back from that servitude. And in Paul's day and age, there were so many slaves around. They were treated like property. They have no rights. They have nothing. And a slave is just bound in that house. And that's the condition. That's the background for this word. Even towards us. If we really want to become to the praise of His glory, we have to take in the bad news. We have to open that file. We have to see the picture of our condition before Christ, to really appreciate in Christ what has happened. So before Christ, were we really free to choose Him? Well, no. This word and many verses in the Bible, if you see John chapter 8 verse 34, this is one of those hardcore encounters that Jesus had with the Pharisees. John chapter 8 verse 34, it says that he who sins, let me just read that verse out to you. Jesus answered them, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. In context, they are saying, we are free. We've never been under bondage to anyone. Ironically, they were under the Roman Empire. Before that, they were under the Egyptians for some time. Before that, they were under the Assyrians. Before that, they were again under the Egyptians for so many years. And they were kind of having this denial mode and saying, we are never in bondage, we are free people. Really, Jesus says, he who sins is a slave of sin. To make matters worse, this, the many authors in the Bible, look at Paul again in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. If you see in the New Testament, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, this is what he says. This is how he describes our condition, how it once was. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, in hatred and hating one another. It's a much more complex picture that Paul sets before us there. And many other writers in the Bible have this to say about us. Man in Adam, in a sense we can say Adam and Eve were the only free ones to choose God. In Adam, we come with this bondage, with this propensity to sin, this tilt towards sin. And if we sin, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So this morning, imagine yourself in that house. Imagine yourself chained. Chained, one chain is that you're born in Adam. Another chain is that you can't do anything. You're not free to really in yourself choose to love God and follow Him. If that were possible, dear brothers and sisters, God would not send His awesome, holy, precious Son. There was no other way. That's why Psalm 51 says, in sin my mother conceived me. That means from day one, even as David is repentant, he's not just doing a shallow repentance. He's saying, God, this problem is much bigger. This problem is much bigger. From day one I have been born in Adam. That's what he says. You see Romans 7, Paul, as a believer, as probably the one of the most mature in Christendom over there, alongside Peter, James, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And that's his Christian experience in the present tense, I believe. And so even as believers, we have the struggle, and the things that we want to do, we don't end up doing. Just imagine yourself before Christ, apart from Christ, enslaved to various lusts and passions. If it was not all out bodily sins, we were enslaved to the pride of our mind, we were enslaved to the lust of the eyes, we were enslaved to just self-worship and selfism. No matter how you cut it, we were enslaved. The Bible is true. And that's the condition in which these beautiful words come. In Him at that moment, when you were united to Christ by a repentant faith granted by the Holy Spirit, you have redemption, the word that a full payment was paid for what all you had earned. The wages of sin you had earned, death. And therefore a death was necessary in your stead. And at that moment the payment was paid and release was secured. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 1. That's the word. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Peter picks on that. He says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, you are not redeemed by just perishable things like gold or silver. Because after a few years, in the next age, next generations and generations and generations, probably the gold will not have any value left. We can't compare the price that Jesus paid with any material substance. It was that holy, obedient Son of God who shed His blood. Now just a footnote about this blood, because nowadays in Christianity we claim the blood, we spray the blood, we, you know, the blood. Basically he's talking about a violent death on the cross. Death is the final idea behind that blood. It's a violent death on the cross. It talks that Jesus, unlike the Muslim faith says, at that moment somebody like Jesus was replaced on the cross. It says no, the biblical faith says no, it was Jesus. The Gnostics would say, no, this is very hard to take it, because how can a holy God take this physical body? It was like a phantom-like creature. No, Paul would say in Colossians 1, through the blood of the cross, He became man in every way, and not denying His deity, but divine in every way, and at the same time, man in every way. And He paid the price, and He says, it is finished on the cross. What is finished? Absorbing God's wrath on your and my behalf. the wrath that we had earned, the price was immense. We cannot even begin to think. Every moment where we don't love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, we have earned God's wrath, because that's what God wants. That's the most appropriate response from His creature. Every song that we have not sung, every song, every good deed we have done with a selfish attitude and a self-exalting motivation, every motivation that's wrong, every attitude that was not ultimately for His glory, all His sin and all was constantly causing this great debt to come on our behalf. And in that chained condition, these beautiful words come: in Him we have redemption. The price is paid, release is secured. That's the idea behind that word, through His blood, through His violent death on the cross. Another nuance here is: in Him we have. And probably as a believer and struggling with sin and circumstances and problems in your life, you have forgotten that the banner over you is this banner of redeemed and forgiven. It's not in Him one day we will have redemption. It says in Him we have redemption. It's the end of the month. Many of you might not have the bank balance like the beginning of the month. You're thinking of your possessions, new city, starting your life. I don't have many possessions. But this is one possession that nobody can take away from the believer. We have redemption, forgiveness of sin. That's like a banner over the believer's head. And so many times we look around, look at the world, look at ourselves, so busy looking at ourselves, our defeats and failures. And God's word reminds us this morning: in Him we have as a present possession redemption. Probably your heart is going away from God, and God's reminding you today, this is this present possession on top of your head, this banner fluttering: through the death of my Son, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Come back to me, my child. Don't think that, you know, going away from me further is the solution. I've loved you with an everlasting love. The next blessing that He talks about, this exceedingly gracious blessing and benefit, is God granted pardon along with the purchase He accomplished through His Son. God granted pardon. As soon as He says redemption through His blood, in verse 7, He says the forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness is the idea of pardon. He doesn't hold it against us. Since the payment is paid, our God is not unjust. In fact, He chose, predestined us to bring into His family. And so just having paid the price, He just doesn't walk off. He wants to have a relationship with us. And that's why this word forgiveness is so beautiful. It's pardon. He doesn't hold the things that we struggle to forget as believers. The offenses that we did against God. God says, you have forgiveness. I do not hold it to your account. Because He held His Son. He held His Son on the cross. And He satisfied what His Son accomplished. In Him we have forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice that that word is in the plural. The word is in the plural. It's so many sins. Our sin nature is a problem in Adam, as I explained. And as a result of that sin nature, we have trespass upon trespass. Trespass is, we are not walking the straight line. There are these boundaries that God has made, His law, His word, and we keep overstepping it. We keep overstepping the boundaries. That's the idea behind that word. And you and I know that we have many of them. And the wonderful reminder this morning, the banner over our head as a present possession that the believer has, is the forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness of our trespasses. Let's move on to the third blessing. This is the one really that will take a lot of our thought and our affection and our concentration this morning. The third exceedingly gracious benefit, as He moves on, He says, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And really the blessing here is God in His lavish goodness has granted to us an ability to be in the know concerning the consummation of all things. God chose us to be adopted into His family. And when you are adopted into His family, it's amazing how these blessings flow from one to other and make sense. The slaves are not kept in the know. The slaves have no idea what the master's plan, the master's management, the master's end goal is. The slaves have no idea in the household. But since redemption has taken place, since purchase and forgiveness has taken place, since adoption has taken place in context, it's amazing that God begins and He pours out His grace in not a mindless way, but in wisdom and insight. This is what happens. You get a new mind. You get this ability to understand who God is. Get ability to understand His message to us, the Bible. You get this ability to see the long range things that He has planned. And that affects your life and your choices together. Because He says, in this grace He lavished upon us, not a mindless thing, not an ecstatic thing like, you know, so many cults and religions have. We come into God's presence and our mind just switches off and just experiences take over. No, this grace has come in a very meaningful way, in something that we can understand, something about the future that He's revealing to us, which affects our life even now. And He says He lavished us in all wisdom and insight. It's amazing. He says He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And many times we think, no, no, some of these blessings only for the seminarians, only for really, you know, white bearded people. My dad was teasing me a little that I have more white hair on my mustache than him. Probably it's a good thing. But sometimes in our Indian culture, I'm just a young believer, you know. I just want to stay in this A, B, C mode. But really look at Paul. He says He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. In fact, he prays in the next section. He prays for these Ephesians that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that they might know what is the hope of the inheritance kept forward to them. It's amazing. Women in the church, mothers, younger women, men, they are working 9 to 5. In IT, it's 9 to 9 jobs. It's for just ordinary saints that this lavish grace has come upon us in all wisdom and insight. And how? About what? It says in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will. Making known to us the mystery of His will. Who are we this morning to have an access into the mind of God, that He should confide, that He should just give us some access, and like children make us sit and open to us the mysteries of what He has purposed and ordained to do? Really, this morning, it's so sad that we get our worth. Even as believers, we struggle with this. I mean, I don't have an iPhone, you know. So my worth is not there because I don't have an iPhone. Even like an i5 or what was the old one, even that model. I mean, I don't have the latest gadgets. I don't know the latest terminology. So, you know, my self-worth is less. It's amazing that we've really bought into the world's idea. According to the world, that's the thing. Your self-worth is based on your education, your skill sets, your ability, your convincing skills, your management skills, the way you dress, the branded clothes, the branded shoes that you have, the way you conduct yourself, the way you carry yourself. And I'm not saying that these things are not important. But somehow we bought into the lie that our self-worth lies in all these things. And the world is even so picky that at a glance, they will just look at you, the way you stand, your body language, the watch, the shoes, the way even you speak English and all of that. And that's how they determine your self-worth. But really in this section, our self-worth actually is not in ourselves as believers. That would go against the flow of this passage. But really our worth comes from God's sovereign love upon us in Jesus Christ. Really, let me encourage you that there's this sense of false humility that goes about in some churches. But this is humbling. At the same time, it's giving us this confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Savior's love, in our God's sovereign love on ourselves that has established in Christ Jesus. And so at the same time, with this humility is this freedom and this relaxation that there is this no strings attached love, even as the song says, one way love in Christ. And we start getting a taste of this love as God now starts giving us access into the mystery of His will, according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ. So God has a purpose, He set it forth in Christ. It was a mystery. That means it was not altogether absent in the Old Testament. But the prophets, even as 1 Peter says, they were wondering this time of grace that is going to come, this Messiah that's going to come. They knew that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, as Daniel, in the last chapter of Daniel says. But they didn't know how it's all going to fit together and how God's purposes are going to come to a climax and how He's going to bring it out all together. It's kind of a mystery. Some aspects were seen, many were not seen. And we live in this New Testament age. Through the apostles, through the prophets, we begin by God's Spirit. Let me mention about that as well. Many people think we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. By the way, this wisdom, this understanding, this insight all comes as we read God's Word, we hear His teaching. But the Spirit is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And that's a whole different sermon on the Spirit as the one who teaches, guides and illumines the believer. And this is through Him. And we enjoy this blessing of beginning to able to understand His mystery which He has purposed and set forth in Christ. And what exactly is that mystery in verse 10? As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. These verses definitely tell us that God is on the throne. We see nations rising up against nations, the world in chaos, this refugee crisis, the newspaper, and so many things that make us wonder whether God is on the throne. But these verses realign our minds. These purposes of God are set forth in Christ. They are unshakable. He's not a God who from plan A, okay, plan A is not working, let's go plan B, plan C, plan D. That's not how He works. He, the Bible says in Isaiah, He declares the end from the beginning. That is our great and awesome God. And so in this mystery, we start understanding that there is a God who is on the throne. He set forth the end, the fullness of time, even in the beginning. And this is in Christ. He has made and purposed all of these things. But what exactly is He talking about? You see verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. The mystery is this, that God is overcome certain hindrances, and He's bringing all things to His summary. That word unite is the idea of the Ten Commandments. It said they can be summed up into two. And so this world we think is going in all different directions, all the nations in different directions, all the political things, the diplomacy and everything's in a mess and everything's all over the place actually. But Paul and God is reminding us that God is going to bring all these things in the fullness of time to a summary, a summary of fullness, a bottom line, a uniting of all things. And the mystery is this. This uniting of all things, this summing up of all things, whether in heaven or earth, is not going to be a Christless event. It's not going to be like these Independence Day movies and all these Hollywood movies where when the summing up of all things happens, The President of the United States, sorry brother, is giving this powerful speech and he's on the center stage. That's not how God has planned this. The summing up of all things is not in some natural catastrophe that takes the center stage. Whoa, that's how the thing has all come to an end. Well, some people even struggle to believe that all of our human history is going to a particular end point. We think we are reigning and we will reign supreme, continue to reign supreme and get better, and the X-Men movies and so on and so forth. But sorry, that's just entertainment. This is the plan that God is going to sum up, fold up, pack up, wrap up everything. And it's going to be the most Christ-centered event. Because look at this, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on the earth. And this is how even the Revelation, the book of Revelation, starts making sense. We have so many discussions and debates about how it's going to pan out, but one thing is sure, and all believers agree, that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom and His reign and His glory and saints glorying in Him and He subduing His enemies, and He being on the center stage and God being glorified in that, because Jesus humbled Himself and took the form of a servant and suffered outside the city gates, and He, God, has decided to make Lord and preeminent, not just now, not just in the church, having put all things underneath His feet, but visibly it's going to happen, where He is going to be on the center stage, the kingdom and the dominion. And all of that is going to be His. And He is going to give it to God. And God is going to be supreme. There's a text proof for that, in case you are those people who don't take me for my words. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. Beautiful, beautiful section. 1 Corinthians 15. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is a plan. Sorry, it is plain that He is expected to put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who puts all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. That's the direction all of history is moving towards. And God has this set as His eternal purpose, His unshakable purpose, and He is going to do it. He had the power to create this universe by the word of His mouth, and He has the power to end and bring this things in heaven and on earth to His foreordained end. And it's not just going to be any event, it's going to be the Jesus event of all time, because everything is going to be summed up in Him. And if you are a believer, your heart starts getting excited, because God already is bringing illumination about this in your hearts. Your heart starts getting excited that this is what's in store. If you go ahead and meditate this passage on your own, the very next section says, in this we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Not just, you know, by chance, probably you'll get it, but a son has an inheritance. And so a child of God, he's moving toward this direction, not in a fearful way, but in a looking forward, longing for way. And really, we shouldn't miss the big picture. The big picture is, this is the mystery. God, first of all, overcame our sin problem through the blood of His Son's cross. Secondly, He overcame the Jew and the Gentile problem in Ephesians 2, where it says that in Jesus He reconciled, He made a new man, the Christian, the believer, and both have access to God now. And really, this is the culmination of all that He's been working on and the plan, that now that He has His redeemed people, He's going to bring all things to His summary. The question is, things in heaven and earth, will all get saved? Some people infer from this, well, He's going to reconcile, Colossians, a sister epistle, it says He's going to reconcile all things to Himself. So I don't need to repent, I don't need to, you know, I can, because he's going to reconcile all things to himself. And that's not the idea, that all automatically will be reconciled to him. The Bible is very clear about this. The idea is the rebellious people, they will be put in order, and his saints, they will also be reconciled to him. They will be reconciled to him in a fearful way, where they see his glory in judgment, and we will see everything put in order. As Nikhil said, all things will be made right. We'll see it in a very glorious and a beautiful way, where the saints glory in Christ Jesus. So dear friend, this morning the question is, have you come in Christ? Because all of these blessings are in Christ. If you're just holding on to your tradition, you've never seen your sinfulness for what it is. You'll never appreciate what redemption means. Never appreciate what forgiveness means. By God's grace, even as various verses we saw, may your hearts be open to see your sinfulness, so that you can savor, so that you can run to Jesus this morning. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. His blood avails for me. Many people get into this whole debate and discussion about, oh, he is a sovereign God who elects some people. I'm not, they only decide as a sovereign entity. I am not one of that elect. But if God's wooing your heart for the past 2 Sundays, even as these truths are placed before you, if God is drawing your heart, don't get into this debate whether I am the elect, whether not, whether I have some sign, I am the elect, this and that. Run to Jesus Christ. Run to Jesus Christ, because through his blood, that purchase can be made, the release can be secured. And God will not hold your sins. You get forgiveness of sins. This morning you're sitting in absolute despair and discouragement looking at the world scenario. We've just seen in brief what God's plan is. This morning probably you're very, very comfortable in this world. The Bible is reminding us that there is a summing up of all things. Don't get too comfortable in this world. This is not heaven for us. This is not what he has ultimately planned for the believer. There is a fullness and a summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. May our hearts cause to be hopeful for that. May that hope keep changing us, giving us wisdom and insight for our life now. That this is how God has planned to wrap up everything, and I, by God's grace, want to be found on the right side. Want to be found in Jesus Christ, because outside of him is no hope for us. And really, such kind of really thinking and meditating and taking to our heart will really automatically take us to the purpose of all of these writings. And that is, you should be to the praise of his glory. You should be to the praise of his glory. May God take our worship life deeper as a result of this. Make our praise higher, more passionate, and make our hearts hopeful and long for all these things that are ahead of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, pray and acknowledge that things of this world have become so enamoring to us, and Lord, we rarely think of the final showdown and the day of the Lord, how that is going to be so much more glorious for the saints than the greatest entertainment provided here on this earth, the greatest pleasure to see our Lord Jesus Christ, who was humbled, who was broken outside the city gates, who took the form of a servant, who was abused and spat upon, and who is still mocked and ridiculed and looked down upon, to see him come and break through all the forces of evil, because he won the victory already on the cross. To see him come and take the center stage, and to see the world speechless, and to see the saints glory. Lord, help that to be really at the forefront of our minds, and help us to know that we are just pilgrims and passers-by, and at the same time cause our hearts to be filled with great praise, and that, Lord, these are not just things that are of a human conception, but all according to your scriptures from the old and the new, they testify of these things. And Lord, there is unimaginable and unending joy and glory that is awaiting the saint in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Cause our hearts to be overwhelmed with praise and glory that we have an inheritance in Jesus, who were, Lord, members only of wrath and Lord, displeasure, and Lord, being put away from your presence. But Lord, through Jesus' complete and awesome, Lord, most fulfilling work of his life, death and resurrection on our behalf, we have this as a present possession. We thank you for that, Lord. Cause us to be bubbling with gratitude. We ask in Jesus' precious name.